The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In this sermon preached recently at Zion Primitive Baptist Church, Elder Tim McCool teaches us about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an overwhelming subject in Scripture and would take years to fully expound upon. But in this powerful sermon, Brother Tim reminds us that the kingdom of God that was preached by Jesus was a mind-blowing idea. In fact, it did blow the minds of the Jews in his day. Join us as we begin to learn about the kingdom of God and its application to us today.
I'm not afraid to die. Turn to the book of Matthew, and we want to look in the book of Matthew at chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read this and then make some comments, give a little background, and talk about the kingdom of God, being intentional in the kingdom of God. Let's read in Matthew 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, and oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways. The book of Luke tells us he sends them into the highways and the hedges. And as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You might say this is a somewhat mysterious parable of the kingdom. And in the way of context, and to kind of tell you how I've come to this subject, several weeks ago I preached from the book of John, the 17th chapter, the last prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross. And there's a lot of things that Jesus could have asked for when he petitioned his heavenly Father. He could have asked for ongoing health for the apostles so that they could be sustained and live long and prosperous lives and be able to preach the gospel for many, many years. He could have asked for wealth for the apostles so they wouldn't have to worry about where their next meal would come from as they went about traveling and preaching. Those are things that I would have strongly considered if I were God. But thank goodness I'm not God. I don't have the wisdom of God. But what the Lord did ask for of his heavenly Father was to set aside or sanctify the apostles and those that followed them. He said, Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. He did not ask for them to have ongoing physical health. He did not ask for them to have ongoing physical wealth. He asked them to ask for them to be set apart by the truth of God and the word of God. That was a prayer that he prayed right before he went to the cross. And so that led me on a study path of considering what are those setting apart truths. That's what sanctify means. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. What are the setting apart truths that we believe? They have to be able to be identified. And so I did a very limited poll, mostly to some preachers that I know. And I asked, especially some of those that don't have a Primitive Baptist background. I asked some of our guys who don't have that background, because some of the things that those of us that grew up in the truth may take it for granted. And the top five things that these brothers identified as sanctifying truths, truths that set apart what we teach from the rest of the religious world. Again, not trying to be different for the sake of being different. Trying to comply with what Christ's prayer was to his Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the top five things that were the most common among in the poll were, number one, obviously, salvation by grace alone. With a little side note, with a focus on total depravity and a focus on election. Because you can't understand salvation by grace alone if you don't understand total depravity and you don't understand election. The second most popular thing was time salvation versus eternal salvation. The third thing was an understanding of the kingdom of God, which is our subject here tonight.
The fourth thing was how and when we are born again. That's a sanctifying truth. And the fifth most popular thing was the purpose of the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? I thought that's a pretty good survey of what we believe as Old Baptists that sets apart the teachings that we believe and teach from what is out there today. And so as I studied these things, and I've spoken on some of them over the last several weeks, this past week I came to the kingdom of God. And as I studied the kingdom of God, I've studied it before, and I love it, and it's wonderful, but it just really overwhelmed me about how much information there is in the Gospels on the kingdom of God. Because for several reasons, but one very primary reason is when Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, it was a mind-blowing thing to the culture at the time. Because they were used to the Mosaic Law, they had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees, they had the religious elite, they worshiped a certain way. And then here comes Jesus talking about something where he says to the woman at the well, he says, there's coming a time when you're not going to go down to Jerusalem to worship God. You're not going to go over to Samaria to worship God. And it was just a mind-blowing. It was like a nuclear bomb dropped on the way things were. And I still believe that's in effect. I still believe it's a nuclear bomb. And I mean in a good way. It's a love bomb. It's a good way that we look at the kingdom of God today, and it's overwhelming. I grew up believing the truth my whole life, but I never saw the kingdom of God until I moved to Nashville and I went to Bethel Church. I did not experience the kingdom aspect of interaction, fellowship, direction for life. I did not experience that. I'm not saying it wasn't here. I'm not saying that at all. But I had not experienced it or encountered it until I encountered that experience there up in Nashville. And it has overtaken my life. It has consumed me. It has just infatuated me. I've fallen in love with it. And of course, there's aspects of it that sometimes are difficult because we're told pressing into it. We're told that there are aspects of the kingdom of God that are difficult. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So the kingdom of God, as we come to this, I want you to understand that we have to be intentional in dealing with the kingdom of God and pressing into the kingdom of God. It's not just going to come to us. We have to reach out for it. And the apostles, Jesus, they tell us that. So first of all, I want you to understand that the kingdom of God is clearly established in the Word of God. I came across this verse that I'd never noticed before. I'm sure some of you have noticed it, but in Luke, the first chapter, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, he references 2 Samuel 7. When the angel Gabriel in Luke 1 and 32 and 33 tells Mary that Jesus, the son that she was going to bear, was going to be given the throne of his father David. I've looked at a lot of commentaries on Acts, the second chapter, where Peter references that. I found a lot of commentaries and read a lot of commentaries and never, outside of Primitive Baptist commentaries, I've never seen Acts 2 reference 2 Samuel 7, which is where God makes the promise to David that someone would sit on his throne forever. We know it couldn't be the natural line of Solomon because that throne ended at some point. It's talking about a spiritual kingdom. But I've never seen a commentator reference 2 Samuel 7 and Acts 2. But praise be to God, in Luke, the first chapter, 32nd verse, one of the commentators actually referred to 2 Samuel 7. I said, praise God, somebody got it. Because when Christ was resurrected from the grave and ascended the throne, that is him taking the throne of David forever. It's the super throne of David. It's the spiritual throne of David. And all of those people were expecting an earthly kingdom to take over the world or take over the area, do away with the Romans. But Christ clearly established his kingdom. Listen to this. Christ told Nicodemus in John 3 that except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. And except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. A child of God must be born again in order to see what I'm talking about. In order to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about heaven far away one day, the sweet by and by. We're talking about things that have to do with the nasty here and now. He said, you can't enter it except you be born again. Matthew, the third chapter, when John the Baptist came preaching the first message, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's got to mean something, right? Jesus, when he began to preach after he was baptized, Matthew 4 and 17, it says that he said exactly what John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's got to mean something. In the Constitution, what I call the Constitution of the Kingdom of God, the Declaration of Independence, if you will, and the Constitution combined as one, the Matthew 5th chapter Sermon on the Mount, greatest, most widely known sermon that Jesus has ever preached. It's the most widely known. In that, the very first words out of his mouth speak of the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 6, in the disciples' prayer, he speaks about thy kingdom come. And then Matthew 6 and 33, he says, we are to seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. How can you seek something that's not there? I mean, it's just over and over. Did you know that 20 of the 28 chapters in the book of Matthew refer to the kingdom of God, some teaching about the kingdom of God? And most notably, Matthew, the 13th chapter, is thick with teachings on the kingdom of God. 7 parables are given. It's got to be something important if this much. Listen, there is more teaching in the Word of God on the kingdom of God than there is on predestination in the New Testament. Do you know that? Predestination should be easy to get down because it's very simple. God chose you and determined your destination before the foundation of the world. That's an easy thing to comprehend. But there's only about 4 verses that deal with the specific teaching on predestination and election in the New Testament. That doesn't mean it's not important. It's very important. But if it comes to an understanding and a comprehension of something, 20 out of 28 chapters in the book of Matthew refer to it and have thick, deep, wonderful parables and teachings about it. So it's important for us to understand it. Comprehending our role in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is used interchangeably. Matthew 13, one of the first extensive teachings that Christ gave on the kingdom, 7 parables. The first one is the one that's so widely known, parable of the sower. And he says that the sower goes out to sow, the farmer goes out to sow the seed, and when he explains that in Matthew 13 and 18, I believe it is, he says that the seed is the word of the kingdom. Not the word of good, just the word of good news. It is good news. But he says specifically, it's the word of the kingdom. And he gives that parable there about the 4 reactions to the parables of the seed being sown, the word of God. So over and over, we see that there's a reference to the kingdom of God. And here in Matthew 22, in Matthew 22 in verses 1 through 14, which I read, this has to do with how we deal with the kingdom. Are we energetic about entering the kingdom? Are we focused on doing something to experience the kingdom instead of something just coming to us? You know, anything good in life, to be good at anything in life, you have to work at it, right? You know, sports, an athlete has to work at being good. All of the time and effort, especially nowadays when sports are such an idol for people. You know, parents will put their kids in sports from 2 years old and upwards, and they'll play the same sport year-round. Sadly, a lot of times that young person will be burnt out on it by the time they're 10 or 11 years old, and I don't blame them playing something year-round. And you lose the anticipation, don't you? Because I can remember the anticipation of waiting for football season. I mean, it was an idol for me, without a doubt, and I could not wait for that time to roll around again. We have so many idols, and to be good at something, you have to put time and effort into it. To be good in the kingdom of God, you have to put effort into it. Look with me as we consider this to Matthew, the 11th chapter. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, this is the time when John is in prison, and he sends messengers to Jesus to find out if Jesus is really who he says he is. And that's hard to believe, isn't it, that John would be that down and that depressed. But if you don't think John could get that down and depressed, well, you or me are liable to be that way one day. Seeing the stuff that he saw, and we haven't seen the stuff that he saw. But if somebody that saw the stuff he saw and did the things he did could get depressed and wonder and doubt, anybody can. And so Jesus speaks to them about who John was, and he tells them first that, go tell John, you know, what all these things that you've seen is proof that he is who he says he is. And then he begins to talk to the people about who John was. And in verse 11, he says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. There's nobody greater than John the Baptist up until that point. Why? Because he was the harbinger. He was the messenger proclaiming the coming Christ. I've put it like this before. He was like the bulldozer bulldozing down the road so it would make the path clear for Christ came. If it was a hill there, he bulldozed it down. If it was a valley there, he put dirt in that valley to make the way smooth for when Christ comes walking on that road. Now, those folks in those days understood roads because they were living in the days of Rome, where the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. You could start on the road, a road that Rome had built over in the area of Germany or in Spain or on the coast, and you could follow that road. It led to Rome. And it's the way that they quickly transported their military and goods and commerce and all of that. If you say, I can't identify with that. Yes, you can. We have an interstate highway system that was put in place, I believe it was by Eisenhower after the days of World War II, so that you could transport the military very quickly all over the United States. And if they ever shut it down for transporting the military, you can't complain because it's the federal government's right to do that. So, and plus, we miss all the side roads, don't we? The side roads are so wonderful. You can't see the wonders of the nation by being on the interstate. But these folks understood all roads lead to Rome. And John the Baptist was the bulldozer that bulldozed down the mountains, and he filled in the valleys. He's great. He's incredible. And look what Jesus says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John did not get to experience what you get to experience today in the kingdom of heaven. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, that hadn't been very long, by the way. That might have been 8 months, 10 months. It probably was less than a year. Now, you can figure out the timeline a little more exactly, but it's not very long. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, look, most of the time when we see that, we think, well, this means they were experiencing persecution. That's not what it means at all. The phrase, suffers violence, is the same as the word in Luke 16:16, the corresponding verse in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 16:16, he says, every man presseth into it. Here it says that suffereth violence. The phrase suffer violence means to force or to crowd oneself into, to be seized, or in Luke 16, to press into. And the violent there where he says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, that means one who is energetic. How about that? It doesn't mean somebody who's beating somebody up or being cruel or mean to someone. In that context, it means someone who has zeal and who is energetic.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.